So 2 John, we're going to read the whole of this letter, though we will just focus in on verses 1 to 6 in the preaching. Let's read the whole of this letter. This is God's word. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have played the card game Happy Families. And within each family, there are four persons, and so you have to get the four cards which represent those four persons. And when you have a completed set, well, you have a happy family. The one who has the most completed families is the winner. Well, you, the church, are the family of God. And what cards do you need to be a completed family of God? Well, we see we need two cards. That of truth and love to be a complete family. And so this morning we will consider that you are the family of God. And to be a completed family, you need to be walking in both truth and love, which you have in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So we come this morning to John's second letter. It's similar to John's first letter in its content. Let me very quickly summarize 1 John. John, in his first letter, is combating false teaching that denies Jesus being the Son of God. And repeatedly in this first letter, he speaks of knowing. Over 30 times he uses the verb to know in 1 John. And what is it that we know? Well, we know from eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. The eyewitness testimony is from John and from his fellow apostles. It's their message which has been written down as scripture. While the false teachers, they didn't meet the risen Christ, and so their testimony isn't credible, and it's not to be trusted. We know that Jesus is the Son of God because of external testimony, and that is the three marks or the three evidences that all Christians now exhibit because they have been transformed by Christ. The mark of love. You love your fellow believers. The mark of obedience. You obey God's word. And then finally, the mark of faith. You believe the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And through his atoning sacrifice, you have eternal life. And then finally, we know that Jesus is the Son of God because of internal testimony. And that internal testimony is the result of the Holy Spirit living within us, confirming to us that this is the truth and that we abide in Christ. And so 1 John was written to reassure believers whose faith was being undermined by false teaching. And it was encouraging them that they are truly believers because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, John continues this theme into 2 John of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and how you abide in him. And this is evident in your walking in truth and love. So firstly, let's notice John is writing to you, God's chosen people, in verse 1. So the context of this letter is that the church is growing over the Roman world. Little fellowships were being established in different towns and different cities. The writings of the apostles that would be circulating around these new churches. By this stage, probably only one apostle is still alive, and that is John. He is the last eyewitness of Christ, and so could speak with apostolic authority, or he's one of the last eyewitnesses of Christ. And so he speaks with apostolic authority. Others were also teaching. Preachers and missionaries were also traveling from place to place, speaking at these newly formed fellowships. But among these men were false teachers who preached a different message. They denied that Jesus is God, and so they were teaching falsehood. Well, John sends this second letter of John in response. He wants God's people to be strong in their faith. He wants them to be committed to the truth. And he begins his letter by introducing who he is, the elder. Now, in 1 John, John had no greeting, but here he calls himself the elder. This speaks of his role in the church. He was an elder in the church. Peter also describes himself as a fellow elder, similar, therefore, to John. And John writes to the elect lady and her children. Now, this appears to be a very personal letter, but who is this lady and who are the children? Well, it is unlikely that John is addressing an individual woman and her family, especially when in verse 5, John pleads with the lady that they love one another. Instead, this term lady is code for church. This is a time of persecution, and so a nondescript term would be helpful. We even see that in the church today. We get missionary newsletters, and they're written in a form of code that we have to decipher. We have to understand what they're really meaning in what they say. And we likewise personify the church as she. We plant daughter churches. We have sister congregations. We talk about the mother church. And so this is not surprising, considering the church is known as the bride of Christ. The children that John mentions are the individuals who make up the church, the members of the church. And John has used the term children many times in 1 John. It's a term of endearment. Notice in verse 1, he writes, "Whom I love in the truth," or "those whom I sincerely love." John is an elderly man at this stage, and these are his spiritual children, who he loves, who he has a concern for. But they were not only his children, they are God's children. And John says the church is the elect lady. God has chosen his children to be part of his family. And so since you are God's children, well, you likewise have been chosen by God. You choose to believe in Christ, but how did you come to that position? Well, it's because the Spirit worked in your life, convincing you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's because you are one of God's elect. Luke speaks of this in Acts 13, "As many as has been appointed to eternal life believed. Therefore, it is those who God predestined who know Christ and as a result have eternal life." So this letter, therefore, is written not only to John's original audience, but it's also to you as one of God's elect You too need to pay careful attention to the contents of this letter. Well, secondly, you are to notice you are united to each other because of the truth that abides in you. Verse 1b to verse 2. So you are united to each other because of the truth that abides in you. John reminds his readers what it is that brings them together. They're not from a similar background or from a similar nationality or ethnicity. It's not because they enjoy the same type of music or they have a similar view of politics. It's not even that they desire spiritual experiences or searching for deeper spiritual knowledge. No, they are there because they know the truth. The truth abides in them, and the truth will always be in them to all eternity. And what is the truth? Or rather, who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. And that's why John wants them to get Jesus right. We live in a day that emphasizes unity over truth. And so you see a coming together of various religions. There is a desire to have a common religious voice. And yet it doesn't seem to matter the specific religion. Details are seen as irrelevant. The focus instead is on faith. As long as you have faith, that is what is seen to matter. One of the titles a British monarch has is that they are described as defender of the faith. Well, Prince Charles has said that when he becomes king, he wants to be instead known as the defender of faith. And even in the recent vice presidential debate, Kamala Harris said she was insulted by Mike Pence's comment that she would knock anyone for their faith, for she is a woman of faith. She didn't tell us what her faith is in. Now, she is right. She is a woman of faith. Everyone has faith. But what is your faith in? Because there is only one truth. There's only one Jesus Christ who has revealed himself when he came into the world. Only in him is there eternal life. That's why it's important to have sound, healthy doctrine that clearly teaches who Jesus is. Only in him do we come together in unity. And if there are those who can't accept the truth, who can't accept Jesus for who he is, well, then you are not united to that person. If anything, what you have is a superficial unity at best. And John gives us an idea of what unity looks like. He describes how he loves the church he's writing to, but also all those who know the truth, they love the church as well. So to know Christ is to know the truth, is then to love them. And you will love who Christ loved. You will love all those people who he loves, who he died for. Jackman says, and this is in your bulletin, Christian unity is grounded in the truth alone, and the truth alone can generate agape, self-giving love, since it is both an internal force and an eternal reality. The truth lives in us, literally abides in us, when we realize what it is, believe it, and practice it. And Hamilton says, Christians are to love their neighbors and even their enemies, but the household of faith has a special claim upon our lives. The truth that abides in us and will be with us forever is our common heritage and the source of our common salvation. It abides in us and will be with us forever because Jesus Christ himself is the truth, and he indwells us by his Spirit in an indissoluble union of grace. So you are united to each other because Christ abides in you. As a result, you love him, you love his kingdom, and you love his people. Well, thirdly, notice where this comes from. Thirdly, you receive salvation from the Father that comes to us through Christ's sacrifice. John declares that you have God's grace, God's mercy, and peace. Let's briefly unpack these words. Grace is God's giving us his love and his kindness. And that's remarkable, since we are undeserving. We are guilty. Mercy is when God gives us, is God not giving us what we deserve. And that's punishment for our sins. And the result is peace. We are reconciled to God. You're in relationship with him. You're one of his children. Not only are you reconciled to God, you are reconciled to each other. You can enjoy peace now with each other. And these three qualities speak of the salvation that you have. Well, where is this salvation from? Well, John tells us clearly. He speaks of both God the Father and Jesus Christ, who he explicitly says is the Son of the Father. Here, John is emphasizing again that Jesus is God. And so he is equal in power and glory to God the Father. Both God the Father, God the Son, are involved in your salvation. And John tells us how God has saved us in both love and truth. So God doesn't compromise on either his love or his truth. And that's because in his love for us, he humbled himself. Jesus came into this world to rescue us. But to rescue us, he doesn't deny who he is. He's still faithful to the truth. He's holy. He is just. He continues to be holy and just in the rescue of us. He doesn't ignore our sin. He can't do that. So he does what is just, and he punishes our sin. But he takes that punishment on himself when he died on the cross. And so his redeeming sacrifice to make our salvation possible speaks of both God's love and his truth. That's the salvation that you have. This truth and love that you have received is also to be demonstrated in your own life. So fourthly, notice you are to find joy in walking in the truth, verse 4. Now, what fills John with joy? What is it that makes John happy? Is it his football team doing well in the league? Is it catching a huge fish on a recent fishing trip? Is it baking a cake that turns out really well? No, John is filled with joy when he hears that some of these young believers are walking in the truth, when they are obedient to God. That is what delights this old man when he sees his children walking strong with the Lord. It speaks of John's priorities, of what's important to him. But it's a challenge to you. Where do you find your joy? What is most important in your life, or in the lives of your children, or in what you want to see happen here in church, in the lives of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Your desire, your prayer, is that they know Christ and that they're walking in him. Now, it's not that you can't enjoy other things. God gives us many good things to enjoy in this world. But one of your greatest joys is to see God's people walking in the truth. And that should be obvious. And there are many opportunities here in this church to serve and to encourage others to walk in the truth, whether that's teaching in the Sunday school, whether it's helping out at the youth group, whether it's being part of the discipleship program, whether it's helping children, being a listener as they recite their verses. It could be a simple email or a phone call asking how someone is doing in the church. And for in church to encourage this ministry of helping its people to walk in the truth, there are many, many practical things that have to happen in this building. Cleaning, setting up, welcoming people, the audiovisual, making food, many other ways that enables this function of encouraging one another to walk in the truth to happen. And your desire should be to see transformation in each person in this church. And you should desire to see that same transformation in your own life, that you too would be consistently walking in the truth. There was a story of a man who was invited to his 40th anniversary reunion of his old high school. And the closer the time came, the more excited this man became, thinking of all the wonderful stories he would hear in the lives of his classmates, of the changes that have come into their life, of the accomplishments that they have done. Instead, he describes it as one of the most saddest experiences of his life. And it wasn't so much what happened in the lives of his old friends, but instead what didn't happen. It had been 40 years, and they hadn't changed. They had, yes, gained some weight, they'd changed clothes, they'd got jobs, but they really hadn't changed, and they clearly chose not to change. This man resolved that he never wanted to be like that. He didn't want to stagnate. Instead, he wants to keep growing. Well, this is one of John's concerns. He is concerned to see God's people walking in the truth. Clearly, there are some in the church who are not walking in the truth, he says. There are those who are not keeping the commandments of God. They are stagnating. They are disobeying. Well, how would you describe your life? Are you being transformed? Can you see a difference in your life? Can you join in with John's joy that walking in the truth brings? We often see, sadly, commandments of God as a way of limiting our freedom. Now, on Friday, I joined Lewis on a school trip to Indianapolis Zoo, and the teacher gave us a list of instructions before going to the zoo. We had to be at certain places at certain times. Now, imagine if I just ignored the instructions and decided I would go when I want to go. Well, it would not be an enjoyable day. It would cause much frustration and anger. Lewis wouldn't get to see his friends. I wouldn't be entitled to the group discount to get into the zoo. So when we don't keep the commands, the result will be a lack of joy. Disobedience to God's commands leads to stagnation. It leads to a hard heart, which does not find joy in God. God gives us instructions, and they are for our good. Now, we have to trust him in these instructions, and that will be obvious in a transformed life, a life where we find joy in walking in the truth and joy in seeing others walk in the truth. Well, fifthly, you're to notice you are to encourage each other in your walk by your love for each other, verses 5 and 6. As we walk in the truth, it is often a struggle. We find it hard. And we think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we think, why is it so easy for them? They're doing so well in their walk. They never doubt. They're always enthusiastic. They're always keen. But the reality is very different. This past week, Pastor Rich and I were at a prayer meeting for pastors from the different evangelical churches here in town. And a number of pastors present had been in the ministry for over 30 years. And the pastor leading the meeting, he asked those pastors, have they ever felt like quitting, like giving up? And each one of them admitted to times in their ministry when they were ready to quit. And it was an encouragement to hear the honesty of their struggles that they faced. It would have been unloving of them to say, no, it's been easy. It's been an easy ministry. And so you need to encourage each other to walk in the truth. And you do this by loving each other. In your love, you have to be honest with each other. The believers that John was writing to were having struggles. They were having doubts. They needed encouragement from their fellow believers, an encouragement that's willing to admit to hardship, but then look to Christ. John says this is not a new command, but a command that they have had from the beginning. That's because Jesus taught them this as one of his disciples, taught John this as one of his disciples. In the upper room, Jesus said in John 13, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this love is actually obedience to Christ's commandments. Sometimes we hear the command to love and we think, yeah, we don't do that in our church. We are about doctrine. Other churches are into that, but we just want to present the truth. No, we have been commanded to love one another. What does that mean? Are you to turn to the person next to you and look deeply into their eyes and say, I love you? No. Love today means being tolerant, to accept. And sadly, we see many Christians tolerating sin in other people's lives because they think that is loving. But that is not Christian love. Remember, Christians here are facing false teaching. They need the truth. They need Christ. And it's not to hit them hard with a club to remind them of the truth. No, it's to lovingly come alongside, remind them by speaking the truth in love. And so there has to be a commitment to love one another. Love is practical. Love is costly. Some people are difficult to love, but you lay that to the side in your desire to obey God's command. The New Testament gives us many commandments, many of the one another commandments. You're to teach one another. You're to carry one another's burdens. You're to forgive one another. You are to encourage one another. You are to offer hospitality to one another. You're to pray for one another. Sadly, we can be guilty of just simply keeping things in the superficial. Our conversations can be trivial, but we have to remember it's Jesus Christ that brings us together. You love each other by taking a spiritual interest in each other. Be willing to ask, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Or share what you've been learning in your quiet time. A lot of us are using the same devotion for our quiet time, the table talk devotions. Well, take the time to share what you've been learning and encourage each other to keep reading God's word. John's readers are struggling. And if we are honest, we're struggling too. And there are times when we are filled with doubts. Doubts about God, doubts about our own salvation. We face various battles, but we aren't to face them alone. You are part of a family. You are to encourage each other to walk in truth and in love, which you have in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said on Friday, I was at the zoo, and at the zoo they have a penguin enclosure, and there is a very interesting fact about emperor penguins. Emperor penguins live in the Antarctic, where the temperature drops as low as minus 40 Fahrenheit, and for most of the year, the sun isn't shining. So how do these penguins survive in this harsh environment? Well, during the dark season, which lasts for several months, they stand in a circle close together. And there are penguins on the outside of the circle, and there are those who are in the inside. And the penguins on the edge get very cold, and so they keep moving around, and they keep swapping their position with other penguins. When you've done your stint on the outside, you move into the warmth of the inner circle. And they do this for months on end, living off their fat reserves until the sun shines again. If you were an emperor penguin who didn't love your neighbor and you thought, I don't need to go to the outer ring. They can look after themselves. I'm more important. Why should I suffer from the cold? Well, the whole system would break down and all the penguins would die. No, these penguins support each other so that they survive the darkest and the coldest of winters. Well, in a similar way, you, the family of God, you need to encourage each other as you go through your own darkest and cold winters. Encourage each other to walk in the truth and in love which you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the second letter of John. We thank you, Lord, for this reminder for how you have chosen us to be part of your family. And we thank you for the security that we enjoy in being part of your family. And we thank you for how we're part of this church community where we are united together in you. Father, we thank you for your grace, mercy, and peace. We thank you, Lord, that we are in relationship with you. And so we pray that you would help us to live that out as we walk in truth. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to you and to your commands. And help us, Lord, to have a concern for each other, that we would encourage each other to walk in the truth. Father, help us to walk in love for one another, and that we would help each other as others have struggles, that we would come alongside, that we would seek to encourage by speaking the truth in love. And so we pray, even this day, as we spend time conversing with each other after the service, and that we would seek to be an encouragement to one another, that we would seek to build one another up in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 86b. Psalm 86b in the blue psalm book. Psalm 86 also speaks about walking in the truth. You're to walk in the truth, and we see why. Because it's in response to the mercy and grace that God has shown to you. And so as we sing these words, let us determine to walk in truth and in love. Let's stand and sing Psalm 86b.